Revival has been the theme for our church since the beginning of this year. It's been the emphasis that's been handed down from the General Conference, and I can't disagree with it at any point. It's something that I'm excited about because when you hear about revival, it's all about spiritual renewal, transformation of life, and it gets your heart pumping in a way that it probably hasn't been before. And I know that revival is what led me to be where I'm at today. There is no Christian that could ever experience a true relationship with God without revival. And we're told, and just to let you know, I'll be using the Bible, and I'm also going to be using some emphasis from the spirit of prophecy and my own personal experience to give you a well-rounded picture of what we'll be talking about this week. Is that okay? Amen. We've been told in selected messages, page 121, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs. To seek this should be our what? Our first work. So we're being told that there is nothing more important in our life right now than to seek what? Revival. I was reading a story not too long ago online, and it was about a place called Heart Attack Grill. Have you heard about it? Okay, the menu is incredibly horrible, but the story behind it is even worse. There's a place called Heart Attack Grill, and it's in Arizona, I believe, and it's a place where people are living an indulgent lifestyle, and they're encouraged to continue to live this indulgent lifestyle. And they go in, and they're treated like kings and queens, and they're set at a table that feeds them this type of food. And you can see some of the names, single bypass burger, all the way up to quadruple bypass burger, flatliner fries, and it's even marketed in a way that it says that it's deep fried in pure lard. They don't hold anything back when it comes to their menu, and here is who they're catering to. In their restaurant, there is this big, huge scale right in the middle so that everyone that comes in can take a look at that scale, and every person that comes in is placed on the scale that wants to go there. And here's why. Because everyone who weighs 350 pounds and over gets a free meal. All they can eat. And so you go there, and the owner openly confesses that he's providing food for these people, and he knows that he's destroying their lives. And these people come into this environment, and they're excited to step up on the scale because they want to have a free meal of what you see right here on the menu. They're treated like celebrities. They're being catered to as every bite that they eat leads them closer and closer to death. It's kind of a sick picture, isn't it? And the owner just smiles as he makes money. And he says it's a great place to come and be accepted for those who are normally cruelly treated by the rest of the world. So he's creating an environment for these people to actually go and destroy their lives. What amazes me the most is that these people who come in have the ability to change their life. And their lives could be changed for the better. They don't have to weigh 350 pounds, most of them, and counting. They don't have to eat a diet that's destroying their life. They don't have to visit a place that honors something that's killing them. They have the ability to make changes. But here's the key. They choose not to. You see, they enjoy destroying their life. And so they continue to embrace their obesity in a very morbid way, somehow thinking that everything will turn out just fine. And as I considered those people, I consider that this, principally speaking, is a condition of the church today. We want to do what we want to do. We want to live the way that we want to live. And we know that we could change our life for the better, but we choose not to because we're so comfortable in the confirmation of the destructive lifestyle that we're living today. And God is saying, this will not allow you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need revival. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and what? Who can know it? And this is the reason that we need revival. We're presumptuous in thinking that the condition of our heart is okay when God says there's a need for revival because you don't even know the condition of your own heart. And at the core of revival, there's a work that needs to be done, and we'll talk about it more tomorrow, but I'll bring it up to you today. The work of revival begins by allowing God to speak to the heart and listening to that voice and following the guidelines that He has to come out of darkness and into the light, like the Bible says. God speaks to us, all of us. Do you believe that? He communicates to us directly. And so many of us say, well, God doesn't talk to me. I don't hear his voice. It's one of two reasons. Either there's something in your life that is blocking the communication, or number two, you just don't want to listen. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if we would come down to the end of time, if we go to the book of Revelation, if you want to turn there with me, you can. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says this, because you say, I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of how much? Nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. John is just saying once again what Jeremiah has said in Jeremiah 17. Jesus is telling the church, you're in that condition. You don't realize how broken and sinful and hurting you are, and unless revival takes place, you will not experience me here, and you will not experience me in eternity. You know what eternal life is? It's to know God and Jesus. It's not about streets of gold. It's not about a city made of gold. It's not about walking with animals that will no longer attack and kill you. It's about knowing a person. And that person here in the book of Revelation, the Bible says, is coming to us. It defines him in two ways. It says that he's a true and faithful witness. And it says that he is the beginning of the creation of God. Not that he was created, but that he is the one who is the head of an overall creation. And this is the person that's communicating to the church today that needs revival in its heart. He's the one that's communicating and saying, you don't know where you're at. Even though you think you're a good Christian, you think that your position in the church and your way of life right now is good, I need you to listen to me. Have you heard him speak to you in that way at all? You know, it's almost every day for me. And sometimes it can be very disheartening. You know, you wake up and you open up the Word of God and you pray and He begins to communicate to you and you see everything that you're not. But the good news is we can look to Him and see everything that He is. And that's why it calls Him the true and faithful witness. He is willing, because the Bible says He loves us so much, He's willing to communicate to us very directly and very openly and honestly the condition of our hearts, because He wants to bring about a change that will last forever. I want that change. And God wants the change in the church, and here's why. Number one, He wants you to live forever with Him. Number two, He wants other people in the world to live forever with Him. And He has given us the privilege to go and share a message that no other church has been given with the rest of the world. But if there's not revival in the heart, there's no ability to give that message to the world in a way that they can see and hear the changes and the power of God in the church today. God has given the church incredible blessings and opportunities. And I've been to camp meetings like this before, and I've been a participant in what I'm about to share with you. But we come, and we listen, and we're fed, and we go back to the church, and we find row 7, seat 5, and that's where we find our place every Sabbath, and that's it for us. The minister can do the work. We have a personal ministries team. Some other person can do this or that or the other. But I'm telling you today that every single one of you are accountable for the work that is or isn't done in your life through you. Not just your own personal development, but the development of other people in the world also. You know, Jesus' greatest joy, do you know what it was? What was the greatest joy of Jesus? See souls won to the kingdom. The Bible says that he endured the cross, he despised the shame for that very purpose. That was the joy. That was the reason why he did it, because he wanted to see people like you and like me into the kingdom, but he also wants us to get it. He wants us to experience revival. He wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be new creatures in Christ so that we can go and show the rest of the world what God is like. If you look up here with me and on the screen, it says ears, and this is talking about the church. This is talking about the church and ministers of the gospel. It says, ears are gratified, a present emotion is excited. Sometimes people call this revival. I hear what it's good stuff, and I'm feeling really good about it, but revival is revealed in the life of a person by what happens after it takes place. If true revival takes place in your heart, it will be seen in your life. He goes on to say here, a present emotion is excited, but where are the souls who are identifying themselves with Christ? Where is the holy unction, the living earnestness, the deep moving of the Spirit of God? And I feel like it's being asked to us today. Where are all these things in the church? Pastor Pepper, I think it was last night, conveyed to you the demographics of this area and the surrounding states. I want to bring one up to you once again this morning. 1.82 million are in your state here in West Virginia. 1.82 million. 2,300 people are on the church books, okay? Half, maybe even less than half of that are in our churches today. And let me go a little bit further. Those half that may be in the church today, some of them come consistently, some of them don't. Let's narrow it down. Those who even come consistently, many of them are not experiencing revival in their life, which brings us down to less than 0.1% of people in the church today. It's a scary thought, isn't it? So I hear the call here. Where is the power? Where is the relationship? Where is it all at? It says, where are those who expound the truth by upholding staunch, correct principles, irrespective of loss or gain? Oh, that God would impress his ministers with the need of being thoroughly what? Converted. Oh, that he would impress them with their need of an abiding Christ. Then there would be revival of the Holy Spirit. It's when we begin to take God at his word and we take him seriously, and what we read, we pray by his grace, would be applied to our lives. God wants to change us. Do you believe that? Amen. And that's why in the book of Revelation, he tells us, this is your condition. I'm the true and faithful witness. You're rich and increased in goods, and you have need of nothing, and you don't realize that you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. Now, he does say also that he's the beginning of the creation of God. He's telling us that we may be in this condition, we may need revival, but he's the very one that can bring it to pass in our life. Amen? Paul says that he who has begun a good work, you know the rest of it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He also says, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. I remember when I was in prison and I had just been converted. I had no idea what it meant to be a Christian, but there I was in a dorm full of 60 raucous or riotous men. They're screaming, they're yelling, they're fighting, they're slamming dominoes on the table, they're cursing, they're watching their soap operas, and here I am thinking that I'm going to be a Christian. I remember being on my bunk and I had my Bible and I was reading through it, and I was having a hard time understanding because the lifestyle that I had been living before was, it just destroyed my ability to think through and reason through things deeply and thoroughly. So there I was, and I was reading, and I was discouraged, and I was distressed, and finally, I didn't pray formally, but I said, I don't think that I can do this another day. And that was about 10 years ago. Amen? So like Paul says, I believe that Jesus is able to keep that which I commit to him. But the very thing that we have to do is make the commitment to him. When he says, this is your condition, don't say, oh, that's not me. I'm not that, but yes, you are that bad. You are in that condition, and unless Christ comes in, unless you open the door of your heart, like it says here in Revelation, unless you say yes to him, he cannot do a work of revival in your life. And how many of you here this morning want to experience true revival? Amen. It begins really with you, if I can say it like that. Jesus comes, he calls. The Bible says the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance, and it goes through the whole process of salvation. But in order for that process to be worked out, we have to not just hear the call of revival, we have to respond to it. Share with you one other thing here. It says the great reason why the church has not more efficiency and power is that its members love the what? Love the world. They reject the Spirit of God and they fill their hearts with idols. They love the world and the things of the world, and of all such, the words of inspiration declare from the Bible, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They are not, as was Christ, in the world, but not of the world. The Lord cannot manifest himself to professed Christians who love the world, for spiritual things are spiritually discerned. There has to come a point in time in all of our lives where we finally respond to Jesus and we recognize who we are and we say yes to him and we begin to trust him and take him at his word. And I'm going to tell you that if you're willing to step out in faith, if you're willing to hear his voice and respond to it and actually begin by faith to do those things that he's asked you to do, you will experience revival. If you look in the Bible, there are several stories where God was asking his people to do something. And as he asked them to do something, he would not manifest his power until they actually responded and acted in faith upon the things that he said. For instance, the Red Sea. Okay? Several times throughout the Bible, God says, I need you to respond in faith. I need you to trust me. I need you to believe that I can do the impossible. And as you step out in faith, as you step into the waters, even if you step in and it gets knee deep, trust me that I will do what I promised and said that I can do. I believe that revival is imperative. And here's why. Number one, the world needs to see Christ in the church. Okay? If you'll open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And forgive me if it's not, but we will correct it when we get there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we are going to look at verse 10. Paul was talking about his ministry in verse 8. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? But then he talks about the influence that this preaching and this life would have, not just in the world, but in the universe beyond. In verse 10 it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers where? What's it say? Oh, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2? Oh, chapter 3, I was right to begin with. Forgive me. Everybody's like, wait a minute, the preacher's not preaching from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 3, forgive me. Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers where? In heavenly places might be known by the who? The church, the manifold wisdom of God. Paul is simply saying that God has given a commission to his church, and the church is to live by faith in him. It will transform their lives, and not only will the world see it and many people be converted, but all of the onlooking universe is looking intensely at what's taking place here. Revival is imperative because not just this world, but the universe needs to see what God can do with people like you and like me. Number two, it's that the world might experience revival. Now, we know that not all the world will be converted. Is that true? But the Bible does say that as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we have been giving a message. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, let's take a look at it together. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, the message is given to us. Revelation chapter 14, and we'll just read the first part here in verse 6. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting what? Gospel. What does Paul say about the gospel? It's the good news. What else does he say about it? It's to go to all the world. What else does he say about it? It's the power of God unto salvation. It's more than just a spoken message. It's a power that comes into the life of a person that receives it, and it changes them from the inside out. And I hope that today, many of us, if not all of us, have experienced that power today, the power of the gospel. Paul says that gospel, at the end of time, is taken by a group of people, and it's being preached throughout the world. It goes on to say here that they're to preach to not the church, but to them that dwell on the earth, and it says to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The message is to go worldwide. And when this happens, we fulfill the gospel commission. We talked about Revelation chapter 3 and how God is calling us to revival. And I think Revelation chapter 3, when people get the message in Revelation chapter 3, this is the result of what takes place. God calls us to revival. We either respond or we don't, but those who respond have Christ in them. And as they have Christ in them, their lives are changed and they're able to go preach the gospel and live the gospel before the eyes of the living world. We're told these words, and I hope that you appreciate them, but we're told this, that the testimony of our experience combined with a Christ-like life has an irresistible power for the salvation of souls. It's one thing to share a tract with someone. It's one thing to share a Bible study with someone. What people need to have is to hear it and to see it in your life also. Amen. That transforming power people need to experience, and I believe this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24, if you'll open up your Bibles with me there. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness." And when I think of witness, I think of someone who's had an experience and they're sharing that experience with someone else. And that's what John is telling us when he shares with us what his experience was with Jesus. He says, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've felt him, we've beheld him with our eyes, we know who he is. And we have fellowship with him and his Father now. And John says, we want you to have that fellowship too. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. It's one thing to hand them a piece of literature. It's one thing for us to read our Bibles every day. But people need to see Christ in you. And without true revival, you can read your Bible as much as you want to, you can share it as much as you want to, and God can do things with that, but he can do so much more with a life that's conformed to the very word that you're preaching. If you're preaching a gospel and your life is not in harmony with that gospel, you become a hypocrite, a failed witness, and a detriment to the community of heaven. And God wants so much more for us than that. And that's why I think it was down in our worship this morning. Herb told us, shared a scripture with us. It says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There has to come a point in our lives where when we experience revival, it's actual revival. Revival is not a feeling or an emotion. It's not even just an assent to the truth. Revival is a transformation of the soul. It leads to that. It leads to us completely turning our backs on what we used to know and totally allowing God to conform us to what his word speaks to us. And that's what the world needs to see in people like you and like me. And I would consider that this morning true revival. The church is to be the light of the world. True? A city on a hill that can't be hidden. The salt of the earth. And all of those things have their work to do. Jesus says, if the salt loses its flavor, how can anything be salted? Well, that's just a very simple, good question. If you're not having an experience with Christ, how can you pass on an experience that you don't have? And I believe that revival doesn't happen just one time. Revival should be taking place in your life every single day. You're to be the light of the world. And Jesus says that you can't hide the light. If there's light in any part of darkness, the darkness cannot consume the light. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, if you are experiencing true revival and Christ, the light of the world, is in the heart, people will see it. But if there's no light, there's no hope for you or for others who need you. So let's get down to the nuts and bolts of what true revival is. Here's a simple definition for us. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of the mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual, and the word's not there, but spiritual death. And true revival leads to what we might call true reformation. It signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories and habits and practices. In other words, it changes your life. And these things, my friends, we should know these things. I really, sometimes I feel like I shouldn't be preaching these things. They seem so simple to me and redundant. But I think as a church, we've failed to grasp the reality of these things. We've assumed that we've had them, like John says in Revelation chapter 3, we assume that we have them, but we're not experiencing these very basic things in our life. And I believe that if we were experiencing these things, we would see, for lack of better words, better numbers in the church. Can I say it like that? What I mean by that is that more people would be engaged by what we are and what we're sharing because they would be in harmony. And number two, the people that would be brought into the church would be those who are having a revival experience just like you. But how can we expect to share with the world the revival that God has given to us to share if we're not experiencing it in our own lives? And if the reformation that comes after that is not happening either? That's a question we need to ask. I remember when I was in prison, I was wrestling with this whole idea of becoming a Christian. And a lot of guys who go to prison, they go there, and all of a sudden the Bible becomes their best friend and Jesus is everything to them. Okay, they call it jailhouse religion. Have you heard that before? Jailhouse religion. And somebody came to me and they said, Justin, this is just jailhouse religion for you. When you get back home, you're going to return to the same type of life you used to live, and you're going to be the same person, you're going to be doing the same things. In fact, I heard that from my own family. Imagine how discouraging that was. These are people that I grew up with that said they loved me, and they looked at my life and they said, he is going to come back the same person that he is. This will not last. Jailhouse religion. It was there that I began to really wrestle with that idea. Is it really? And I almost fell prey to that lie. And it was a lie because I realized that God opened up my eyes and he says, Justin, it's not jailhouse religion. Because number one, you made a decision. And the decision was to allow me to take control of your life. That was decision number one. He showed that to me. And then decision number two, or the revelation number two, if I can say it like that, was this. I realized in prison that I no longer wanted to be a part of those things that I was a part of before. You see, behind prison walls, behind bars, you can still have the same things. You can still have the drugs and the money and the clout and the influence, and you can have all of that there. But those things that I once loved before began to disgust me. Even the types of attitudes and the way that people were behaving that I used to involve myself with, I no longer wanted to be a part of. And when I was in there, these guys were asking me, what's wrong with you? You know, why are you being so this and that and the other? And I had a hard time understanding myself, but as I look back in retrospect, I know why. Because I was experiencing revival and reformation in my own life. And I'll tell you the result of that just in prison. The result of that in prison is that my boss began to ask me about spiritual things. The result of that was a community of Muslims who, when one of their faithful died, came to me, called me into their room, and they said, Justin, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, number one, for befriending T. T was a member of the Muslim faith, and before he took his life in prison, he came to my room, and I tried to share Jesus with him the best I knew, and my heart was broken the next morning when I came off the rec yard and found that he had hung himself. You know, very, very devastating, more so for him because I don't know that he received the love of Christ and Jesus into his heart. But they called me into the room the next day, and I wasn't quite sure what was going to take place because it's a pretty volatile environment in prison. But there I stood with the leader of the Muslim group, and he says, Justin, we just want to thank you for looking out for T. And he says, and we want to tell you also that we appreciate who you are. He says, because you don't just talk about your faith, you live it out. And that's not to my glory. We're talking about revival and reformation tonight, or today. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life. I experienced that. A quickening of the powers of the mind. In other words, we begin to realize what God desires of us and where we're at, and we begin to say, Lord, I'd rather have you more than anything else. And that brings about a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories and habits and practices. And I know that some of you, hopefully none of you in here have been to prison, nor will you ever be, but I'm going to probably guarantee this morning that many of you need to reorganize and change your ideas and theories and habits and practices when it comes to daily life. Whatever it is. I know that Sometimes there's a tug and pull when it comes to the way that we eat. God understands. Or the way that we live our lives, or the way that we dress. I want to tell you that the gospel permeates every facet of our life. And just because you look at the Ten Commandments and say, oh, I've got all those in a row, I'm just fine. Don't think for a minute that those Ten Commandments don't dig deeper down into your life and hit every possible point. Like we read before, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Unless Jesus is coming in moment by moment and revealing to you who you are, you will never know for sure. And I believe that God has mercy and grace. I believe that he winks at our time of ignorance, but the Bible also says he's calling all men to repentance today. And I believe it's time to get real with God. And I know also that the Bible teaches that the enemy is wreaking havoc upon the church. The book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 says that he's come down with great wrath against the church. He knows he only has a short period of time. And I often share that I don't believe that this wrath is him just inflicting wounds and pain physically upon the church. He is inflicting his wrath by deceiving us and leading us into thoughts and ideas and habits of life that would keep us from understanding what God wants and fulfilling what God wants in our life. I know what Jesus says, and I want to make emphasis this morning because I don't want us to get off track in revival. We can do nothing without Christ. Nothing. But there's another side to that. We can do nothing without Christ. We have to abide in him. But when we are, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. There has to come a time when we mature in our Christian experience and we say it's okay to act upon the Word of God and live by faith and do what God has asked us to do. There should be no reason why we shouldn't. And revival brings about that understanding in the heart that no longer am I doing it for myself to hide who I am. No longer am I doing it to earn favor with God, but I'm doing it simply because I realize what he's done for me. And it's my heart response to say, hey, I love you too, and this is what I want to do. I long to do it. It's my meat and drink. It's my privilege to serve God from my heart. It is my freedom to live that way now. True revival brings that response from your heart. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. It says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's as if Paul was looking down to our time and he's calling us to revival. He's saying, listen, time is winding down. And I don't know about you, but I look around the world today and I compare it to my Bible and I realize that we're a short period of time away from the coming of Christ. But how many of us are ruled by our emotions and our feelings and our past ways of life and the habits that we love? We are ruled by us. And Satan uses those things to manipulate our lives and keep us in a cage so that we'll never experience coming out of darkness and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and living a different life before the world. I lament in my own life because I look at these things and I see them in me, and there's nothing that can weaken the soul more than to be trotting along and sometimes the revelation comes to you that you are poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. And if it were just the revelation, I probably wouldn't make it any longer as a Christian, to be honest with you. It's too much. But when I look to Jesus, and I see what he's conveying to me, in so many passages in his word, I just shared with the young people down there last night about the woman who was condemned in adultery. And how these men came and they threw her down before the master and they were just waiting to see his response. They were eager to stone her. I could almost envision them bringing them the stones with them, just waiting for the opportunity. Jesus didn't speak to them directly initially. He didn't comment to her about how bad she was. He simply began to write on the ground with his finger. The Bible says that God wrote with his finger on tablets, the commandments of God. And by the commandments, by the law, is the knowledge of what? Sin. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's his longing. And that day with that woman, who was lying there in the sand, I can imagine that maybe she was angry and afraid. Her stomach was just twisted in her as she considered the consequences of her actions and the result of her deeds. There she was. And there he was. One by one, as he said, he who was without sin cast the first stone, they began to walk away. There she still was, not knowing exactly what's going to happen to her, but he simply says to her, "Woman, where are those that condemn you?" And what does he say after that? "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then he conveyed to her that he was the light of the world, and that person who walked in the light of the world would not be caught up in darkness any longer, and they would be free. He set her free that day. And today he wants to set all of us free. He wants us to realize that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says it like this, that a righteous man may stumble and fall. In fact, he may stumble and fall seven times, but here's the good news. He's not utterly cast down. The only way that we could ever find ourselves outside of the kingdom is if we don't want to experience revival. We turn our backs on God and say, "We do not want what you have to offer," but I believe only a fool would say something like that. We need to put on the armor of light. And I believe that this is what being born again is all about. Jesus loves us. Amen. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's where we need to find ourselves. If we want revival, we have to take God at his word. We have to come into a situation where we begin to trust him again. I hear from the voices of so many people, one minute they're praising God, and the next minute they're doubting whether or not he even exists. "Oh yeah, God has done so many wonderful things for me. Pray," and I don't even know if he's there anymore. "I don't know if he loves me. I don't know if he cares about me," and on and on and on. My friends, you cannot exist in that environment forever. You either have to believe or you don't. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. "Let not this man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." We have to trust Jesus. True revival also leads to these things, and you can look up the scriptures here on your own, but basically true revival leads to true worship. True revival leads to an unreserved following of Jesus Christ. True worship is based only upon what? The Word of God. And true revival creates an earnestness to be faithful to Jesus no matter what. This is what true revival is all about. There is also in the church false revival. And false revival has some of the same elements that I'll talk to you about in just a moment, but we'll compare them. I want you to look on the screen with me now here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. You've read it before, the next few verses we read before, but let's take a look at them again this morning. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And your name have we cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works?' Here are people who are claiming to have experienced revival, and people who are saying that they're good Christians and that they're experiencing this new life and they're doing all these things. But Jesus says to them, 'Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven.'" And then he goes on to say, "I will profess to those, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity.'" When I first became a Christian, I had this great desire to go out and tell other people about Jesus. And I remember in a little town called Wausau, Ohio, little town, I went knocking on doors. And I was a little fearful because I didn't know everything that I needed to know, and nor was I as confident as I would have liked to have been. And sometimes you can be overconfident, by the way. But I was out there anyway because I knew that this is what God wanted me to do. And every time I went out, though I might have been a little fearful, I was still so excited. And when I came back, I wanted to go back out and do it again. Amen? All right, I'm going to hold you to that amen. But I remember going to a house, and there were these two or three people sitting on the porch. I can't remember the number now, but there they were. They were sitting on the porch, and I walked up, and they just seemed to have this air of confidence and piety about them. And so I walked up on the porch, and I began to talk with them, and I found out the Christian group that they were from, and they said, "We are full of the Holy Spirit." I was taken by that. I didn't know what to say then. I'd have a lot of words now, but then I just didn't know what to say. I was taken back. Wow. Maybe I'm not full of the Holy Spirit, was my thought. Maybe they are and I'm not. Maybe I need to be where they are. No, I've studied this out. I know exactly where I'm doing the right thing. And so I began to do this survey with them, but that was the thing that they conveyed to me. We are full of the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God. The Bible defines those who have the Spirit of God as those who obey His commandments. Those who have His Spirit about them. Those who live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Those are those who have His Spirit. In the Christian world today, there is a revival, if you will, but it's not a true revival. It is a false revival that leads people to think that they're where they need to be and they're doing the works of God, but Jesus simply says, "I do not even know who you are. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." What is the transgression? What is the sin? Let's take a look at the next few verses. It says, "Yet they seek me daily and to delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." This sounds to me like the church of Revelation chapter 3. They're doing what they think they should be doing. They think they have this great relationship with God. They think that they're right where they need to be. And yet here God in the book of Isaiah is calling them out of darkness into revival. And listen to what he says about them next. "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you have not taken knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors." This religion that they're living is not about Christ, it's about them. You, we, me, us. True revival is not about us and our desires and our wants, unless they're in harmony with the kingdom of heaven. True revival is in complete and total harmony with God, and we will experience true revival when we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, in Matthew chapter 7 that we just looked at, after Jesus had pronounced that he did not know these people who claim to be Christians, he goes on to say, "Here are the true Christians. Here are those that build their house upon the what? The rock." And that house built on the rock, though the storms come, though the winds blow, though the floods rise, that house will remain because it's built upon the Word of God. These people have experienced the power of God. They know who God is. The Spirit dwells in their heart by faith. They are different than they ever were before. And now here they are at the end of time when everything is blowing against them and telling them that their experience is not real. They know that it is because they know God. No longer are they living for themselves, their own pleasures, and doing their own things for selfish reasons. Now they're living for Christ and Christ alone. And if you look closely in your Bibles in the book of Revelation, that's what these people are all about. That's what we should be about. We should be following the Lamb wherever He goes, doing whatever He asks us to do because we know that He's faithful to care for us in everything that we need. I want a greater faith this morning. How about you? I want a greater experience. I want to be like that great prophet of the old who looked to the hills when his servant says, "Look at all the armies." He says, "Take a look again. See all the angels of God that surround those armies and do not be afraid." I want to be like that. And the only way, my friends, that we can ever experience that is to lay our lives in the hands of Christ and allow Him to bring about the revival that He promises. False revival leads to a change in life. It really does. People conform their lives to false revival. That happens. But another thing that it does is it leads to false worship closely resembling the true. You see, Satan is okay if we're worshiping. He just doesn't want us to worship the way that God wants us to worship. And we're told at the end of time that there will be two movements at the end of time, two revival movements that are taking place. And if we're not carefully studying our Bibles, if we're not listening to the voice of God and aligning by His grace our lives with that word, we will be taken and deceived by that movement at the end of time. False revival is not based on the word of God. And false revival creates a false excitement, and it plays on the emotions of people. And also it creates a compromised environment in the church. And that's what I read to you earlier. I think I read this to you. I'll share that with you in just a moment. Actually, no, I'll share it with you now. Talking about the false excitement. The false excitement doesn't create a lasting change. And what I want to share with you is this, very specifically. In our church today, there are some current trends that are taking place in the worship and the music experience. We call it true revival, but honestly, my friends, if it doesn't lead us into a holy environment, an environment where we can begin to meditate upon the Word of God and we can hear His voice, that music doesn't need to be in the church. It does not need to be there. And some of it even sounds good, and I'll tell you honestly, some of it even appeals to me. It sounds great, and I guess it wouldn't be sin and temptation if it didn't appeal to us some way. But the only way we will not be deceived is to get down into the Word of God and allow God to define for us what we need to be experiencing in the church. Same with the worship experience. I shared with you earlier that without upholding the staunch, correct principles, irrespective of loss or gain, there is going to be an imbalance in the church. In our church, sometimes there's a focus on too much grace. And then in our church, sometimes there's a focus on doing too much to earn our salvation, if I can say it like that. But here is the balance. If we know Christ, it will bring about true change and true revival. If we don't, it won't. And we are told that while we should be grace-oriented, we also need to uphold the standards of the church. We need to uphold the staunch, correct principles. No matter what we lose or what we gain, we need to stay true to God. The false revivals that are permeating the church today are bringing people in for sure. And it feels good to see people come into the church, doesn't it? It really does. It's good to see people line up for baptism. But my friends, if we are not presenting to them before baptism the obligations that God is asking them to meet because they love Him, we are failing in our work. Our duty, our privilege, is like Paul says, to not shun to share the entire counsel of God. And let God be responsible for the results. Who is it that converts the soul? Who is it? The Holy Spirit. God brings the revival. He draws people with an everlasting love. He draws them with cords of loving kindness. He leads them to repentance. He gives repentance. He gives forgiveness. He gives confession. He gives new life. He's the one that cleanses. He does it. You have to open your heart and respond to the blessings. I'll share this thought with you formally, but I just need to share this with you now. We're told that if we were to consider any of the good things that we have done in our life as merit for our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. If we felt that, it would be considered treason by the angels of heaven. Nothing that we can do can merit a place in the kingdom of heaven. It is all about Christ. He wants to bring revival to us today. He wants us to experience it, but we need to begin to listen. And maybe revival doesn't look like what you would like it to look to. Maybe it steps on your toes. I have some of my church members here that tell me oftentimes I step on their toes. You know what I say? Praise the Lord. I don't mind because I know that at least what I'm sharing is having an impact. The last thing that I really want to hear from my church members is, hey, Pastor, great sermon. Number one, I don't want the accolades. Number two, I begin to question whether or not God has spoken to the heart. I just need to hear, hey, Pastor, you stepped on our toes. "Hey, Pastor, that really hit me in the heart. I'm thinking about what you shared with us from the Word of God." That's what I long to hear, because then I know that God is working on the heart and creating an environment for revival to take place. So where does true revival begin? You have your Bibles with you? Where's mine? If you'll open up with me to John chapter 12. I'm only going to assume that you've probably read this over and over and over again, but let's read it one more time. John chapter 12. And verse 32. Listen to what Jesus says. True revival does not begin with you attempting to conform your life before you know Him or have seen Him. Jesus says, "If I be lifted up from the what? Will draw how many people? All men unto who? Unto Himself." Where does revival begin, my friends? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who said that I will lay down my life, I will endure the cross, I will despise the shame, with the hope that you might hear. With the hope that your heart might respond, that the things that I'm doing and presenting to you, that my life somehow might resonate in your heart and you might be changed. We're told that hanging on the cross, Christ was the what? Gospel. Listen to this. This is our message. This is our argument, our doctrine, our warning to the impenitent, our encouragement for the sorrowing, the hope of every believer. If we can awaken an interest in the men's minds that will cause them to fix their eyes on Christ, we may do what? We step aside. Because why? Revival is taking place. We have been able and privileged to bring people to that point where they're looking to Jesus for themselves. And it says here that we may step aside and ask them only to continue to fix their eyes upon who? Lamb of God. True revival begins with beholding Jesus, by getting to know Him. When we come into relationship with Him, everything begins to change. But it's what we do in that relationship that creates a dynamic for good or for bad. If we want to experience true revival, if we trust Him, we'll listen and we'll say, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You lead me, because I have tasted and I have seen that You are good." There is nothing when it comes to Christ that is not laid bare for us. Even the simplest of minds, we're told, can grasp what God has done for us and not have any doubt in their mind. We've been left open with the opportunity to doubt, but we do not have to, because it's very clear. And the more you study your Bibles, the more you realize that it cannot be refuted. The power of God comes into your life, and if you've experienced it, you cannot argue the change, because it happened. You read Bible prophecy and you look at those things that have come beforehand, and you see that they've come to pass. And Jesus says, "When that happens, I want you to know that you can believe and trust that I am this one." We are not left in a position to doubt as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. There's so much more that we've been given. But this morning, I just need to let you know that revival begins with Christ. And the only way that we can experience that is to allow the Holy Spirit in to reveal Him to us, because He has been given to the church today. Amen? If you'll look with me in John chapter 14 and verse 26, just a few chapters over. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Excuse me. Jesus, speaking of the Comforter to come, the Holy Spirit, says these words, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you how many things? All things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you a no holds barred, carte blanche opportunity to know me." The eternal existing power of the universe comes to us and says, "I want to give you all that I have." And if He rules the universe, my friends, And if we know that He is the creator of all of the things that we are and experience, why would we not trust Him and take Him at His word when He calls us to revival today? We're told that a revival and a reformation must take place, and it can only take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can bring about the conviction, the desired change, and sustain us until the day that Jesus comes. Can you say amen? That's why Jesus could say, I'll be with you always until when? Even to the end of the world. At the end of time, two movements in the world, and they're both wide open today. There's the movement of Revelation chapter 13, the beast power and the second beast power. And in that message, you find that that power, supported by the devil himself, he is the one that's manipulating the movement. He's the head of that false church or that false revival. He is calling all of you to worship him. And many of you say, well, I'm not worshiping him. I'm not a part of the Catholic Church, or I'm not a part of Babylon. My friends, it's not that simple. He's able to deceive even the elect. He comes as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. You need to be aware that there is a false revival taking place. And in order to be aware and on your guard, you must understand what true revival is. You see, there's another call for revival in Revelation chapter 14, and the Bible calls us to worship God. And so there's these two end time movements that are calling for revival to become a part of their movement. And God says, ultimately, you must take me at my word. Because if we don't live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we will be taken, my friends. Revival in our lives is dependent upon our response to the call. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, 11, that knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of what? Sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, and I believe that it's even nearer now than when Paul was writing these words. I believe that we are preparing for Jesus to come. I believe that he's longing to receive revival, not just in his church in general, but in your life. Every one of us have a sphere of influence where we have the opportunity to reach out to someone. And that sphere of influence, you don't realize, ripples out further and further and further. You may consider your sphere of influence this morning just your family. It just begins there. But your family, your extended family, your friends, your acquaintances, and then the ripple effect goes all the way out because you're hoping to reach those in the inner circle, and they'll reach those in the ripple effect, and that all the world will hear the preaching of the gospel in word and in deed. And you're responsible for your little pool. And those ripples go on and on and on and on. We have a duty and an obligation to know Jesus, amen? And not just a duty and an obligation, but a privilege to know him. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a what? Revival of primitive godliness. You guys said revival of primitive godliness. A revival of primitive godliness, as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. The Spirit and power of God will be poured upon his children. I am excited this morning because I have been given a hope that even though there's a dearth in the church, one day, as people begin to get revival, as they begin to understand what revival is all about, and they begin to experience it by God's grace, the church will come alive. And they will move. And Jesus will be seen in our communities, in our countries, in our world, and even in the heavenly places. And then the end will come. Jesus will come and take us home. I want to share with you just a story here. I know I started talking to you about this morning about Heart Attack Grill, and I hope that I don't ever hear about you guys visiting that place. There was a young lady in the article that I read. Her name was Natala Constantine, and she was literally rotting and decaying before her very eyes. She was diagnosed with diabetes a week after her marriage. I think she was around 5'2", 25 years old, close to 400 pounds. She had went to the doctors and she says, what do I do? The diabetes is eating away at my life. My limbs are rotting. My life is falling apart. I feel miserable and I'm just growing larger and larger and larger. They said, you need to be on a protein diet, a high protein meat diet. That's what you need. So she acknowledged the influence and the intellect and the experience of the doctors. And she went on that high protein diet. They said, oh, you need more than that. You need to go exercise 2 to 3 hours a day, solid in the gym. That's what you need to do. And then you need to take all these medications to maintain all this. And as she did these things, she began to fall apart even more. She was dying. And one day a friend comes to her, and listen to this. A friend comes to her and she says, well, have you ever tried a plant-based diet? And she says, I got angry when I heard that. She says, how could it be so simple? How could you come and talk to me like that when I've been to all these doctors and got all this information and I've got all these medications and regimes and everything? How could you say that? Just try it. You know, she tried it. She tried it. She went on a vegan diet. And it wasn't too long after that, no more medications, no more diseases, no more infections, no more diabetes, no more hormonal problems, no more high blood pressure, lower blood cholesterol, no more arthritis. She was healed. And it wasn't by the regimes of the doctors of today. And I'm not putting down the doctors, you understand, but I'm talking about what we read here and the things that they asked her to do. But the reason I share that story with you is this. This woman needed revival in her life, or she was going to die. She had been doing all the things that she thought she should be doing, but there was a simple message to follow the simple, pure way of life and watch your life be changed. She tried it. She followed those principles and her life and the life of her husband changed, and now that's all she can talk about is the change and transformation that's taken place in her life. And I think of what her experience was, and I think that this should be the experience of the church today. We're dying. We're following all these things, but what we really need to do is get back to the simple basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to have him and his pure, life-giving principles, and we need to follow him and watch the changes take place as he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. I want Jesus in my life this morning. And I hope that you do too, and I hope that maybe this morning we've sparked at least an interest for you in your heart to call on God today, to begin to pray for revival, to begin to seek revival, and to find out what true revival is and know that you'll receive it from the Lord who's promised it to you. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning for the call to revival. We know the times that we live in. If we are honest with ourselves, we've seen the complacency of our own hearts, but we see the love and ardor and fervency of you appealing to us this morning to recognize our condition and come to you, the true and faithful witness, come to you, the beginning of the creation of God, and accept the privileges and the honors and the blessings that we don't deserve because of what Christ has done for us. And Father, I pray for revival, not just this week, but until the day that Christ comes, to the day that the doors of probation close. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.